Isn't it great to be able to go back home? I remember the last time Lisa and I were back on Guam. For me, it was 17 years ago. Yeah, 2001 was the last time I was able to go back. And we get to the island and we drive to our high school. Why is it you can't wait to get out of high school until you're out, and then you can't wait to go back and see it? We drove by the field house, the University of Guam field house, which is where I spent many hours practicing and playing basketball for the team. Drive around the neighborhood and see the old houses where I used to grow up and the places used to be. It's good. It's good to go back home and visit. Well, not everyone likes going home. For some, memories of the past, they're just too bleak, too painful. For others, it isn't just the past, but it is the present which brings about this pain and these broken relationships. And such was the case for Jesus as he returns home to Nazareth, where he was brought up by Mary and Joseph. So today, as we continue our series in Mark, you know, Jesus, the ultimate action hero, we're going to begin chapter 6 in a message titled, "What Do You Really Think of Jesus?" Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus has gone back home. In Luke chapter 4, early on in Jesus' ministry, he came to his hometown synagogue and he proclaimed his mission, which was found in Isaiah chapter 61 at verses 1 and 2. And he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." The sad thing is that at these words of great hope, the townspeople actually dragged Jesus to the edge of a hill and they intended to throw him off. But since this was neither the time nor the manner by which he was going to die, he was simply able to walk through them and get out of town. And so now he's back to give the people of Nazareth a second chance. And after these string of incredible miracles, where even the dead were raised, with crowds that were so thick that Jesus is barely able to move, after such great victories that have taken place, surely the people of his own town would now see those words from Isaiah in a different light. But no. After leaving a place of such great faith, Jesus returns to a place of none. They're still just as captive as seeing the world only through the eyes of their own experience, and they are blind to the truth. Now, this less dangerous but more tragic second visit is followed by news that the greatest man ever born of woman has been murdered. So we pick up our text, our scripture this morning, Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Hopefully you have your Bibles and you can follow along there and you've kept a bookmark as we work our way through. But it reads like this: Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. I guess Jesus should have been grateful that they didn't try to kill him this time. Instead, they treat him with ridicule and with mockery. They dismissed him. They couldn't see past the boy or even past the man with the vocation as a carpenter in order to see the Messiah. How sad is it when we allow this type of thing to blind us to the reality of who Jesus really is? He is the Messiah. Sometimes it is the church that stands between people and understanding who Jesus really is. All they can see are the imperfect people who fill the pews and who fill the chairs. They can't see how Jesus could be anything special. Perhaps it's a member of your own family who looks at you as a believer and they can't imagine being this thing being any more than a passing fad. You know, you say that you are redeemed, but you don't look any different to me. Perhaps even when you read the scriptures, all you can see is Jesus, the do-gooder. Or Jesus, the man with the great sayings. Or the man who called us to change the world into a better place. And although Jesus did do many good things, and the world is far better off under his influence, you are blinded to the fact that he is the King of the universe, who has come to rescue you from brokenness. Brokenness that you may not even know that you have. The people in Nazareth, they could not see, and they could not think of Jesus as anything other than a man. The single issue that every human must wrestle with at some point is this: is Jesus just a man? Or is he the King? Is he the Messiah? They saw him as the son of Mary instead of the Son of God. And in verse 4 of Scripture continues, Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor." He could not do any town among his relatives and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus' words that he used here, they're a common proverb in rabbinic literature, except that he's talking about himself as the prophet, as a truth teller. The rejection, it meant that Jesus would not do very many miracles there. See, Jesus will not intrude where he is not welcome. How odd it must have been for Jesus, knowing that he held life and he was giving it away freely. But the stubbornness of the human heart, it turns so easily from someone so incredibly good and so powerful. Then at verse 6, it continues, "Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. So in the aftermath of this rejection, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples in six pairs. It's kind of like an internship, if you will. It's a brief journey, and so they're not to take any real provisions with them. They're to depend and to rely on the hospitality of the local residents. They're to take a threefold message with them: repentance, healing, and the release from demon possession. Now, Mark emphasizes on that last part in his continuing proclamation of Jesus as the ultimate action hero, battling against Satan and the forces of darkness. And like Jesus, they should expect rejection. And when that happened, they were to shake the dust off of their feet. This is what the Jews did whenever they were leaving Gentile territory. It would indicate that they had nothing to do with the Gentile ways or the Gentile influences. But to do this to a Jewish village, it was very significant. When we share the gospel, the good news, We are not responsible for the way that we can. Merely supplying the message in the very best way that we can. Sometimes you will just have to walk away and wash your hands of that person. But for us, it means that we move from talking to them to praying for them. Now, these men, the disciples that went out, they represented Jesus just as we represent him. Wherever we go beyond these walls, the things that we're doing, the people we come in contact with. So now the second tragedy takes place, and that is the murder of John the Baptist. How many of you like a really good soap opera? Well, we're about to get into one. It says in verse 13, beginning, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work like him. Others said he is Elijah, and still others claimed he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead? Now this Herod they're talking about, it's Herod Antipas. And when the people heard about Jesus' success, they had three basic explanations. One is that he was one of the Old Testament prophets. The other is that he would have been Elijah, one of the very first of those prophets. And the third, that he was John the Baptist, who would come back to life. Now Herod, he bought into that third one, the last one. Perhaps he was reacting out of some sort of guilt over having had John arrested and then murdered. And so now Mark, he goes on and he tells the story of how all this arrest and this murder took place. And here comes the soap opera part. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled. Yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guest. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give it to you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. Now, the soap opera that was the family of the Herods, it goes something like this. Philip was Herod's half-brother, and he's another one of Palestine's four rulers. His territories were Iturea, Trachonitis, and the northeast sea of Galilee. Now, Herodias, she is the daughter of Aristobulus, who is another one of the half-brothers. And that would make Herodias a half-niece to both Philip and to Herod. It would make Herod and Philip her half-uncles. Herodias married her half-uncle Philip, and then she divorced him in order to marry another half-uncle, Herod, who meanwhile had divorced his first wife. And it's hard to keep track of, isn't it? And in marrying Herodias, Herod had committed adultery, as well as a type of incest, if you will. Now, John had told Herod that this is not lawful, but you realize it is Herodias, his wife, niece, who was the most upset by all this. Herod wanted to keep John around, probably because of some superstitious fear. But Herod, he is easily swayed by others. And Herodias, she uses this to her advantage when Herod gives himself a birthday party. This was likely all a plot by Herodias, who prompted her teenage daughter to go and flaunt herself in a sensual manner in front of this all-male, most likely drunk audience. And it so pleased Herod that he basically says, "Ask me anything you want and I'll give it to you." Now, Herod, he really didn't have any kind of a kingdom that he could give her half of. But what he was trying to do by saying this is how serious he was about his promise and what he was offering to her. A request which, if it was not fulfilled, would embarrass Herod to no end. So Herod, he's afraid of John, but he's apparently more afraid of losing his reputation. And so he goes and he orders the execution of John the Baptist. Now, John is held in a prison on the edge of the Dead Sea, according to Josephus, who is a historian, in a place that was called Macarius. Herod's party is probably in Tiberias. And so someone had to be dispatched from Tiberias over to Macarius in order to carry out the deed, and then return with the head. So all the party guests will have long been gone, but the promise, it remains, and people would remember it. And in verse 29, it says, "On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb." Some of John's disciples, they went and they got the body, they buried it, and then they told Jesus. They're a separate group, although many of them have started to listen to Jesus and to follow him, but they remain separate until well into the second century. Now, in this part of the chapter, we have the sharing of the gospel by the disciples, and it's sandwiched between two tragedies. I think it's no accident. See, Mark is trying to communicate to us that sharing the good news, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can be hazardous to your health. In communicating your witness, you can be faced with both ridicule and real danger. The truth of the matter is that when we are out there, when you're sharing your faith, you will rub elbows with cynical and sinful people in this world, no doubt about it. I would encourage those of you who know him, who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are believers, so don't be afraid of letting that knowledge out. Being a person that God is transforming you to become and transforming you into. Now, John was not afraid of talking about God's character, even though it eventually got him killed. The question that we must face is this: is it worth sharing given the risks? Yes, absolutely yes. Jesus's men, they saw these incredible results on this short missionary journey that they went out on. Now, you may not see anything approaching what they saw. You may not see anything at all. But at least you have delivered the message. You have shared the gospel. You have told your story. And you know that that person or those people, they have been given a choice. They have been given the opportunity to hear the gospel. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to at least engage your mind, to consider him, to think about him. See, Jesus is a gentleman, and he will never force his way into your life. But he will come in if you invite him. He won't come in where he's not wanted. Don't be like the people of Nazareth. Don't dismiss Jesus as nothing more than a man. You will miss an opportunity to know the most wonderful man that was ever born. You see, he is the king. He's the Messiah. He is truly amazing. But what do you really think about Jesus? What do you really think of Jesus? The worship team is going to lead us in a time of worship, and I invite you to think about that. What do you think of Jesus?